Good to see you this morning. God is good, isn't he? God is good. God is good. In Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 to 21, we have what is written there as somebody has described, and I quite like this description, the mission statement of Jesus. I love that. His mission statement is a paraphrase from Isaiah 61, but it says this: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And that got Jesus into a lot of trouble, because he was a local boy. He was from Nazareth. And could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, the answer is yes, because he came out of Nazareth. And can any good thing come out of Great Grimsby and Cleethorpes and surrounding villages? And the answer is yes, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can you and I do great things for God? The answer is no, but God through us can do immeasurably more than we can ever think or imagine, because of the power of God that resides within us. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord was on him, because it had anointed him to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Today, he says, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In Mark chapter 5, we have three instances of this mission statement of Jesus being fulfilled. We have the setting free of the demoniac in the Gadarenes, and Jesus crosses over the Sea of Galilee to meet with this man specifically. Someone asked the question, Jeremiah asked the question, Mary in a different format asked the question, is there anything too difficult for you? And the answer is, there is nothing that is too difficult for God. There is nothing that is too difficult for God. God can do amazingly more than what we can ever ask or imagine. You look at the miracles in the New Testament, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. God can do great things. I love the situation which Sue mentioned when she was praying about Peter walking on the water. My imagination, my mind just takes over when I think of that scene. There is nothing. And Jesus specifically, just as we looked at 2 weeks ago, he had to go through Samaria. He had a divine appointment. Can I say it that way? He had an appointment because he wanted to meet with a woman. And the incredible thing is, for you and I today, we might not realize it, but Jesus has an appointment with us. And can I say it this way? We have an appointment with Jesus because he's the omnipresent one. And he is the all-powerful one. And he is the all-knowing one. He knows everything. He is everywhere. And he can do anything. And just as the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord was on him, he went and he met with this demoniac. And he set him free. And he left him as a witness. That's quite an encouraging thing and a challenging thing. Because the demoniac, he wanted to follow with Jesus. He wanted to get in the boat and come over the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus said, no, you go. You go into the Decapolis. You go into those tribes which have been sort of scattered, and you tell them the great things that the Lord has done for you. That's what witnessing is. That's what witnessing is. We tell people what Jesus has done for us. You don't have to have a degree in theology. You don't need to know your Bible inside out. It's good to know your Bible inside out. We don't need to know your Bible inside out. You just have to tell people what Jesus has done for you. And nobody can dispute what Jesus has done for you, because you know. For this is my story. You go and tell you know, what the Lord has done for you. And then we have the healing of the hemorrhaging woman, and I'll spend some little time just relating that story. And then we have the raising of the daughter of Jairus from the dead. And we see how this mission statement of Jesus, it wasn't just a catchphrase. It wasn't just something which sounded good. It was something which was practical, something which was outlived. For our mission statement, to know God, to grow in God, and to go for God, isn't just a strap line. It's something which is practical. We need to know God, because to know God is to know Him who changes our lives and transforms our lives and saves us and redeems us and sets us free from the power and the penalty of sin. And then to grow in God, that we grow to become like Him, and we develop in Him and we mature in Him. And then we go, because that's the Great Commission, go into all the world, be making disciples of all men. And just as Jesus said to the demoniac, you go, you stay here, and you go and tell them what the Lord has done for you. That's our commission. And that's our mission statement. To know God and to grow in God and to go for God. It's quite simple, isn't it, really? So I want to read from the Message translation, because I quite liked that when I read it when I was thinking of today, about this lady with the issue of blood. And I'll put it on the screen, because I don't suppose many of us are carrying the Message translation with us. It's not a pure translation from the original Greek, but we can cope with that this morning. It's a paraphrase, but it helps us sometimes to understand, you know, what the writers of the gospel were trying to say. So after Jesus crossed over by boat, a large crowd met him at the seaside. One of the meeting place leaders named Jairus came. And when he saw Jesus, he fell to his knees beside himself and he begged, "My dear daughter is at death's door. Come and lay hands on her so she will get well and live." And Jesus went with him, the whole crowd tagging along, pushing and jostling him. And a woman who had suffered a condition of hemorrhaging for 12 years, a long succession of physicians had treated her badly, taking all her money and leaving her worse off than before, had heard about Jesus. Remember that bit. She had heard about Jesus, and she slipped in behind and touched his robe. She was thinking to herself, "If I can put a finger on his robe, I can get well." And the moment she did it, the flow of blood dried up. She could feel the change and knew her plague was over and done with. And at the same moment, Jesus felt energy discharging from him. The NIV says he knew that power had gone out from him. Jesus felt energy discharging from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" And his disciples said, "What are you talking about? With this crowd pushing and jostling you, you're asking who touched me? Dozens have touched you." But he went on asking, looking around to see who had done it. And the woman, knowing what had happened, knowing she was the one, stepped up in fear and trembling, knelt before him, and gave him the whole story. And Jesus said to her, and I love this line, "Daughter, you took a risk of faith, and now you're healed and whole. Live well, live blessed, be healed of your plague." The section in the Message Bible, Message translation for this, the section heading says, "A risk of faith." And so I want to use that as the title for the thoughts I want to share with you today, "A risk of faith," because faith is a risk. Because you don't know. It's not certain in one sense. In one sense, it's certain because faith is the evidence of things hoped for. And so we believe it. We have this kind of knowledge in us that, yes, this is what God is wanting to say. This is what God is wanting to do. But you don't know until you step out. Peter said to Jesus, "Bid me come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And Peter did not know whether the water would hold him or not until he actually stepped on the water. And we can have all the theory in the world. And we might have all the theological discussion in the world. We might have everything set out neatly in our theological understanding and beliefs and doctrine and all that kind of stuff. But faith is not about doctrine. Faith is about actually believing and doing. Because until we actually put into operation those things we believe that Jesus has said, we won't know. We won't know. And so, a risk of faith. So Jesus had agreed to go to the church leader's house to heal a sick daughter. Crowds of people were making the journey with him, and I can't quite imagine this, but let me go back a couple of steps. Sorry, I've come into this, and I just want you to know, when I think about these scenes, I sometimes just close my eyes, and my imagination takes over. I prepared this yesterday, and when I was, sorry to say this in one sense, but I was in my hot tub this morning, you know, I was just thinking about this scene, and just thinking, just closing my eyes, just trying to think, what would it be like if I was there? I almost want to invite you to close your eyes and sort of try and put yourself in the scene, but I'm afraid some of you might fall asleep. But try to let your imagination, you know, have its course. We need to read the Bible with understanding and with intellect, and you know, but we need to read it with imagination sometimes as well. We need to try and put ourselves in the scene. And so try and imagine is Jesus has come back, he's got out of the boat and he's making, you know, he's just walking along, and then this guy Jairus, he comes and he says, look, my daughter is ill and I want you to come and will you come and heal her? And Jesus says, yeah, okay, I'll come and heal her and I'll come and just do what you're asking me to do. And so he's making his way, and Jesus is famous because of what he's done, and people want to be around him. They didn't necessarily believe in him, but they loved what he did. And so the crowds are there, and I can't quite get my head around this, you know, because I think of Jesus being there, and I got this picture in my mind of the disciples just being his bodyguard, you know, just as if you see the queen going about, you see all these different people, you know, you can't help but notice the secret service in the crowd. If you've never spotted them, you're not watching television properly. You know, you see the American presidents, it's probably more obvious with them. You know, when you've got all these kind of guys, they're walking about, you know, they've got the thing hanging out of their ear and the microphone here, and they've got their hand near their hip. And, you know, and I sort of think of Jesus as, but obviously from this scene, that's not quite the way, because the crowd are there and they're jostling with him. They want to be near him. What's a thought that's just coming to my mind? How close do you want to be to Jesus? Wow. How close do I want to be to Jesus? Wow. That's just dropped in. And so Jesus is making his way, and in the crowd there is a needy woman. She has suffered for 12 years. She has spent everything she had on doctors and was no better. What a gutting situation that must have been for this woman. And in fact, because she was a Jewish woman, she would have gone and she would have spoken to the people in the temple, and they would have told her that she would needed to actually apply what was written in the Talmud. The Talmud is the Jewish writings, and it has its own commentary. And in the Talmud, they had various things which a woman in her situation would have had to do. If you can get a hold of a copy of William Barclay's commentary on Mark's Gospel, you look up the commentary in Mark 5 and you'll read there some of the ridiculous things. I don't want to go into that this morning. Some of the ridiculous things that she would have to do, almost superstitious things. This woman was a desperate woman. She was in great need and she was in the crowd. She shouldn't have been there. I'll touch on that later. But she shouldn't have been there, but she was in the crowd. And she had looked to people who she felt could have helped her, but they were inadequate to help her for whatever reason. And she spent everything that she had. And she was no better off. And she heard about Jesus. She heard about Jesus. That's a challenging statement. It's a challenging statement for us as a local church. A challenging statement for us as individual Christians. How will people hear about Jesus? They will hear about Jesus because we tell them. Some people will never hear about Jesus because nobody will tell them. I'm not saying that God won't reach them. I'm not saying that God won't display his power in their lives. But, you know, we have a mission. We have a commission to tell people about Jesus. Just like the woman at the well, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And we need great wisdom. We need great wisdom. But we need to tell people about Jesus. And we need to pray for divine opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Let me tread on some thin ice here this morning. We need to go to places where people are so we can tell them about Jesus who've never heard about Jesus. We need to meet with people who know nothing about Jesus to tell them about Jesus. They're our mission field. Unless we're going to places where people are who've never heard about Jesus, we're never going to have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. I want to encourage you, challenge you perhaps, to find non-Christian friends. And to build up relationships and pray that God will give you opportunity. You're not responsible whether they get saved or not. You're responsible to tell people about Jesus. The rest we've got to leave to the Holy Spirit. But we have a commission to go and to tell people about Jesus. And she heard about Jesus. And she believed what she heard about him. Her thoughts and actions show that she was thinking to herself, if I can put a finger on his robe, I can get well. She heard about him and she thought to herself, if I can just touch him, if I can just touch his robe, I don't need to embrace him. I don't need to hold on to him. I don't need to cling to him. I just need to touch him. And if I touch him, I will get. So she pushes through the crowd. Now, different commentators have different takes on this situation. But I quite like the commentators who talk about the weakness of this woman. She was frail, I believe, because from her situation of hemorrhaging blood. And different commentators have different kind of understandings of what that means. To me, it means that she was losing blood. I know that's theologically heavy, but you know. And if she was losing blood on a regular basis, then it's very obvious that she was quite weak. She probably very anemic. She probably was in a lot of pain. And so it was a great effort for this woman to be in the crowd. And one commentator, he paints the picture of this woman not standing upright, but probably bent over. And we get this kind of thing, I think it's in the Authorized Version, where it says there, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And there's the song written, if he just touched the hem of his garment, then we can be healed. And some commentators say, well, she didn't have enough faith to grab the hold of his garment. I don't believe that's the case. That's my personal opinion. Take it or leave it, I don't mind. But I believe this woman was struggling in this crowd. She was weak, she was frail, and it was taking her all her energy, all her might, and she was bent over. But she had this thing. She had this focus. If I can just touch his garment. And whether it was the tassel at the bottom of his garment, whether it was higher up on his garment, is, I think, probably immaterial and not worth debating. But she knew. If she could touch the garment, then she would receive something. It wasn't the garment. It wasn't the external. But she knew that something would happen if she could just reach out and she could touch. And she did. And she reached out and she touched it. And voila! As a finger touched the robe of Jesus, her faith was rewarded. A hemorrhaging stopped, and for the first time in 12 years, she felt well. She could feel the change, and she knew her plague was over and done with. She thought everything was okay. Fantastic. Brill. Wow. That's amazing, eh? But it wasn't. It wasn't, because something happened which she didn't anticipate. It says that Jesus, knowing that power had gone out from him, New International Version, Jesus, knowing that power had gone out from him, turns and starts to search through the crowd, asking, "Who touched me? Who touched my robe?" See, we can't touch Jesus without him knowing about it. If we want to receive, we have to reach out. And he'll know. And we just need to have that connection. Who touched me? Who touched my robe? And this woman now is in a great dilemma. Try to understand the dilemma she found herself in. Culturally, she should not have been in the crowd. If you go into Leviticus, there are certain laws there about women who are hemorrhaging, and they should, you know, they're unclean for 7 days, and they're not to associate with the rest of the family and the rest of the tribe. But this woman had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, so really, she was an outcast. She was a destitute woman, according to the law. And if people had known that she was in the crowd, she would have been in big trouble. Culturally, she should have not approached a man. Culturally, she should not have touched a man. Definitely should not have touched him. And so when Jesus is looking through the crowd, scanning the faces of people, she knows, potentially, she's in big trouble. She's got her healing. But she can't hide this, can she? She knows she can't hide it. And so she comes. A conversation between the disciples and Jesus. What do you mean? Who touched you? Look at this crowd. Look at them. They're all jostling you. What do you mean? Who touched you? Somebody said something like this. I can't remember the full quote. Something like this. Curiosity presses, but faith touches. Curiosity presses, but faith touches. And though there were many who jostled, although there were many perhaps who wanted to be close to the teacher, close to the rabbi, because people like to be near famous people, don't they? People want, you know, it's something which is built in us. We want to be close to people who are successful and all that kind of stuff. Look at the crowd. It's all about. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew there was something different about this touch. There was something different about the fingertip of this sick woman who was willing to push through and shove through the crowds. It says, but he went on asking, looking around to see who had done it. And the woman, knowing what had happened, knowing she was the one, stepped up in fear and trembling, knelt before him and gave him the whole story. She probably expected the worst. She probably might have expected anger, humiliation, possibly even being hurt physically. But she heard these great kind words. Daughter, you took a risk of faith, and now you're healed and whole. Live well. Live blessed. Be healed of your plague. She heard. She believed. And she acted in faith. She heard all about Jesus. And she believed, if I could just touch with my fingertip, I will be made well. But she put that belief, she put her faith into action. And it was only when she put her faith into action did she receive a healing. But she received more than a healing. Campbell Morgan, the great Bible commentator, wrote the following about this scene. He says, at the beginning of the story, Mark refers to a woman, just an ordinary person, nobody special. That's my added interpretation. At the beginning of the story, Mark refers to a woman, but after her encounter with Jesus, she becomes a daughter. I love that. He makes the rebel a priest and a king. He has taught us and brought us this new song to sing. Unto him who has loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. She becomes a daughter, no longer an outcast, no longer having to hide away, no longer a nobody, but a daughter, someone who is loved, cherished, and appreciated. She heard, she believed, and she acted in faith. I wonder what we might receive from Jesus if he followed the daughter's example and we took a risk of faith. I wonder. That's it. God bless you.